As you're being seated and as you're pulling out your Bible and turning to Acts chapter 20, I have a question for you. Guys, I'm sorry for putting some of you on the spot this morning, but how many of you have ever run a vacuum cleaner? Okay. Do I have a brave soul who would like to imitate for us, the noise that your vacuum cleaner typically makes? Right here. All right, very good. All right, sounds like we're getting ready for choir. Have any of you ever run the sweeper underneath the bed or the couch and you grab a hold of something that you didn't see, like a shoelace? You'd be surprised how quickly a vacuum cleaner can suck off fishing line off of a spool. And you know the noise, it goes from to real quick. That is the noise. You now know the noise that my grandma Foreman would make when we were driving to our favorite camping spot in the mountains. Because to get there, you had to travel on roads that were at most a lane and a half wide. So when you would come and meet another vehicle coming the other direction, like prayer life took effect like that, because on this side you can't get over because there's a mountain. On this side, you don't want to get over because there's a cliff. And every once in a while, where the road is wide enough, they have sort of a pull-off space. So when you would come to that pull-off space and you would get over close to it, my grandpa's driving and I'm in between them. That's back when sitting in the front seat without a seatbelt on was completely legal and we lived through it. But he would get over against that drop-off and my grandma would go, and at the same time, she would turn into Bugs Bunny. Have you ever seen the Bugs Bunny cartoon where he just sort of melts and he slides down the steps? She would do that onto the floorboard of the truck. So, down on the floorboard. And then we would sometimes have to stop and help her back up on to the seat. Grandpa laughed. And he got closer than he needed to, I'm pretty sure on purpose, just to see that. So I laughed. And then once she collected herself and got back up on the seat and her vertebrae became solid again, she would always say, they really need to put a guardrail right there. Well, whether it's mountain roads or whether you're driving along the Ohio River, all of us at some point in our time have at least appreciated the fact that there's a guardrail in a certain spot. It's not there to restrict our freedom or impede our view. It is there to protect us. And today in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul. We see Paul after leaving Ephesus. He travels through Macedonia and Greece to encourage believers in the churches that he had at least a hand in establishing. And once he gets to a coastal town called Miletus, he asks for the elders of the Ephesian church to come and meet him. And so they do. And here we see this encounter that will never happen again. Paul makes it clear that you guys will never see my face again. So Paul is saying farewell. And in this raw moment, Paul doesn't hand them a strategic plan for the next 10 years of the church. He doesn't hand them a branding, a marketing strategy that they can use to make the first church of Ephesus, so they can draw in people. No, he hands them basically a spiritual guardrail. And it exposes this harsh reality that every church in every generation must face, that the local church is always under spiritual threat. So today, if you have your Bible, I'd like for us to read part of this together. Now, this is another pretty cool chapter in the book of Acts. Paul preaches is going through Macedonia, and he's in his town, Troas, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches into the night, and it's late, and it's the lamps in the house are making things warm, and this poor soul who gets his name in Scripture, which is a pretty cool thing, right? To get your name in Scripture, but he's in Scripture because we're told that he falls out the window during the preaching and dies. Well, Paul stops preaching momentarily to go down, check on Eutychus, bring him back from the dead, make sure he's all right, then goes back inside and preaches until daylight. And then after this, right, and it's just like an afterthought, like this just happened, right? And we're like, the EMTs are there, Joe Leiser's coming up with his medical bag, checking on Eutychus, and Paul just, okay, he's all right, yeah, he's back alive, let's go preach Jesus some more. And then he leaves, and he calls together the elders of this town. And he gives them this warning, but then he also gives them this glorious anchoring promise that the gospel of Jesus Christ possesses a supernatural protective power. Use it and rely on it. So if you have your Bible, I'd like to pick up in reading in verse number 18. Paul has assembled, he's called those elders together. He's known them, he knows them well. He spent more time in Ephesus than any other city on any of his journeys. He was there for 3 years, and he is sharing with this group of men, this group of brothers who are shepherding the church in Ephesus, and he shares this with them in verse 18. You know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly from house to house and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. How many of you, church, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you, if you knew that chains and affliction were waiting for you in Marietta, you would take the long way around to get home? But Paul, compelled by the Spirit, marches on. But I consider my life, verse 24, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. Remember, church, who he is talking to. He is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, right? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I work with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I have shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After he said this, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Just a handful of things that I like for us to focus on. Not just this morning, but as we leave, as we head home to lunch, to wrap up our Sabbath weekend, to start a new week, a new work week, a new school week tomorrow. One, I would just want to say, church, to remember that the seven men chosen from among you were appointed ultimately by the Holy Spirit. You recognized in them something, that they loved this body of believers. They said yes to doing that, but ultimately it was a work of the Holy Spirit that brought them here to protect the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I just want us to focus on this word protect for a little bit. And the first thing we are seeing that we are to protect is the blood-bought church of Jesus. We talk all the time about how salvation is a free gift from God. It is free to me. It is free to you. It was not free for the one who provided it for us. What did it cost him? His own blood. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. This, Paul is emphasizing why it is so important, why it is so urgent to talk about protection. And he establishes that need based on the infinite value of the church. It cost Jesus his life. The text says God obtained the church with his own blood. God the Son shed his blood on a physical cross to purchase the assembly of the redeemed. The church isn't a civic club. It's not a casual social gathering. It is the prize of Christ's agony. Paul divided the dangers that were coming into two fronts. One, he tells them to protect from outsiders. So that savage or fierce wolves are coming in from the outside. That's quite an image, isn't it? Like we can see wolves coming at us. We can definitely see savage wolves coming at us. They're loud, they're vicious, they're scary, and it's easy to spot when a wolf is coming at you. That Greek word for fierce is heavy, cruel, savage. These are external forces that are seeking to ravage the church's doctrinal purity. But he also talks about protecting from the inside. And notice that he doesn't use something bold like savage wolves. He talks about those who are coming up from within you, seeking to distort, right? The word here literally means twisted things, seeking to twist the word of God and warping it and turning it aside from the straight path that it's supposed to lean us on. Church, the enemy's biggest strategy hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Externally, fierce wolves are going to be coming at us. Secular ideologies and cultural compromises and peer pressure to tell believers that the Bible is outdated, that it's no longer relevant, that it's intolerant. And if you spend any time on social media, you will see those very things, these diatribes going on about what the church is and how it's an ancient thing and it is no longer relevant. Internally, though, the threat is much, much more subtle. It rarely looks like an outright denial of Jesus the Christ. Instead, it looks like twisted things. taking biblical truth and bending it just enough to feed human pride or foster division or promote legalism and nurture gossip. The goal of these false teachers, though, is to draw disciples to themselves, not the risen, conquering Savior. They want a following, not fruitfulness, not faithfulness to God. Church, I've been around for 18 years with y'all, and we've had multiple conversations about loving to live where we live because we feel like we're just this far behind the world around us. Like the world around us sometimes just gives us a warning of what's coming down the pike for us. Church, we are no longer 5 years, 10 years behind the world. Satan is knocking at our door. Satan wants to lead us astray. Satan wants us to do something other than promote Jesus and Him crucified. The cultural currents shifting our nation are at our front door. We protect the flock from external wolves by boldly teaching our children. And if you have children and you haven't thanked God for Gretchen and Katie and their team in the last half a day, do that before this day is over. We protect from external wolves by teaching our children, our youth, our adults, how to think biblically about a confusing world. Our desire is that we know this book so well that when we are out there and we see something that does not seem right, this is our standard. And we are able to recognize God's word over any pale imitation or substitute. We must not be ashamed of our Christian faith. Protect from outside, protect from inside. And protect, I love how Paul says this, the word of his grace. Notice that Paul uses the word commit in the CSB, and in the ESV it's commend. Therefore be alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you with tears, and I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul reminds him of his own ministry model. He's been there for 3 tearful years. Started out in the synagogue, and when things got too tense there, they went into the hall of Tyrannus, and they spent time there, and he spent time in homes. But Paul has already left Ephesus. Paul is soon going to leave the town he's in. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to go to Rome, and eventually Paul is going to be executed. He's going to die. He cannot be their permanent shield of protection against the evil one's arrows being shot at them. Look at where Paul places the church's security, though, in verse 32. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. That word commend or commit is a banking term or a military term. It means to deposit for safekeeping. When we are looking for some place to invest our money and we take it to a bank because they have a higher interest rate on our savings account than someplace else, and they stick it in a vault, don't you sort of breathe a little easier because you know that that money is secure? Paul deposits the Ephesian church into the secure custody of the Almighty God and his revealed truth. Paul notes that this word of grace possesses an inherent active capability. It is able to build you up. It is able to secure your eternal inheritance. Human leaders will come and go. Pastors retire, not anytime soon. Faithful elders and deacons step into glory. Seasons of life change. And if the security of FBCW or any local church is tied up in the charisma, the personality, the talent of any human leader or human leaders, we are building something on sinking sand. The gospel is not some fragile piece of history that we must nervously protect, church. It is a dynamic, living power that protects us. Amen. When this word of grace has this structural integrity to build us up, to build a believer's faith up, so that when the winds of false doctrine, when family tragedy, when cultural hostility blows against us, that structure will not collapse. When unexpected storms hit, whether it's our community, whether it's our family, whether it's economic, whether it's the loss of a pillar in our church, our anchor remains unchanged. Our confidence is not in our heritage, even though we have 190 plus years of amazing heritage in this local church, but our confidence is not there. It's not in the amazing programs and ministries that we have. It's not in having the right strategic plan. It's not in having an amazing and growing budget. Our confidence is in the absolute sufficiency of the word of his grace. If we're deeply saturated in the word of grace, we'll be able to spot those twisted things, those fierce wolves, because we're intimately familiar with the truth. I'm going to ask those who are distributing the communion elements to go ahead and do so. And as best you can, as you're receiving those and as you're holding on to those, as we will share them in a few moments together, I want to return to that statement for a few seconds, that the gospel is not some fragile piece of history that we must nervously protect, but it is a dynamic, living power that protects us. Why? How? Because it was bought with the blood of Jesus, our King. The words that Paul shared to these Ephesian elders remind us where the power of the gospel originates: his own blood. I wanted to go, I'm so thankful that Becky chose to read from Ephesians today, because remember that 4 or 5, at most 7 years after this encounter, Paul writes a letter. He writes a letter to a church in Ephesus. While he's in prison in Rome, he's writing a letter to encourage the church in Ephesus. And it's to encourage them that remember that what you see, what you've seen through all these amazing miracles is because of Jesus. That is where the power of the gospel comes from. It was purchased with his blood. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ. You know what everything means? Everything. All. The sum total of everything. Everything together in Christ. Both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. Becky read just a few verses after that, and I want to pick up right after where she stopped in verse 13. And as you hold on to that small piece of bread and try not to spill that small sip of juice, listen to Paul's words in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were far away, that's you, that's me, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The power of our salvation, the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple, into the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. What can take 12 individuals like a Peter and a James and a John and a Thomas and a Mary Magdalene, and what can take those 12 and those 13 and grow it in to 500 and grow it into millions? It's not the collective skills of those people making up the group. It's the power of Christ's blood. What can take a group of people from Williamstown, from Marietta, from Belpre, from the Ohio side of the river, from the West Virginia side of the river, and turn them into a fierce army ready to proclaim Jesus to the surrounding communities? It's not a love God, a love people, love more people. It's not a dynamic children's ministry staff and student ministry staff and a great group of elders. It is the blood of Jesus. And that same spirit that indwelled in Jesus and rose him from the grave dwells in you and me. So we often look at this meal that we're sharing together as a meal of remembrance, and it is. We look back to the cross and we see a perfect Savior hung on a cross for us, there because of our sins and not his, and put into a tomb that was borrowed for just a few days and walked out. And let us remember that broken Savior, but church, also today, let us remember that powerful Savior. Because of his sacrifice, his blood, we are redeemed back to our Father for amazing things. So as Jesus shared that final evening with his apostles before his crucifixion, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he passed it around, because he knew that they would need reminded in a few days, in a few weeks, in a few hundred years. And he said, whenever you do this, remember me. Let's remember him. In my hands, a cup of grape juice is a dangerous thing. It can ruin an outfit. It can stain your clothes. It leaves a stain on the carpet. But as with almost everything in his hands, it's completely different. What I used to stain, he used to purify. As he took that cup and passed it around, he said, whenever you drink this cup in the new covenant, and my blood, do it in remembrance